Thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Now tonight we're going to go over the different feasts of Israel. We're going to try and get through three of them tonight. I don't think that there's a nation anywhere that doesn't have certain holidays that they celebrate on an annual basis. And Israel is no different. But I do think theirs is different in the sense that theirs are divinely appointed by God. And so we're going to see as we read here, why don't you go to Leviticus 23. We're going to see that these are called feasts of the Lord. Here in Leviticus, we find Israel as pretty much a baby nation. They're about 13 months old as a nation. Since they left Egypt, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and have just completed the tabernacle. We read in Exodus 40, verse 34, the very end of Exodus, it says, Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus means, and he called. And when you go through the book of Leviticus, we know that this is a book that where he's calling us on how to worship him. And so we see that. And so these feasts that we're going to go over is a way that they could celebrate God and all the things that he has done in the past, in the present, at that time, and even in their future. It speaks of all of those things. And so here in Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are my feasts." So just so you know, the feasts belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to Israel. They don't belong to anyone. They belong to the Lord. Okay? When Joseph from Chosen People's Ministry came last year, he mentioned that these feasts of God are not just for the Jewish people, they're all for all who will hear and come. He said that these feasts are for Israel, but that he believed they also extend to the Gentiles who believe in God Jehovah, and I agree with that. I agree with that statement. Now, because we have a new covenant in the person of Jesus Christ, God is not calling us to participate in the feasts, to do these feasts, even though there's much that we can learn from it. If you're doing it in order because you think it's going to please the Lord, I would challenge you on that because God isn't calling us to do that. If you're doing it in order to learn from the Lord and it's kind of a history lesson so you can understand God a little bit better or something like that, then I think it's great, and that's why we're kind of going over it this tonight as well as next week as well. The word feast is a very interesting word. It's the word moad. And moad, it means an appointment. It means a fixed time. It means a season. So this word feast means an appointed time. And as we're going to see here, there's seven of them that God himself speaks of. The idea here, if you ask me, is that there's a sequence, there's a timing of these feasts that have been carefully orchestrated by God. And so each feast is part of a whole, and together they tell a story. If you were to mix up these feasts, it would not communicate what I believe that we're going to see here tonight, that it communicates. Verse 2 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord which shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." The word convocation means assemblies. And so there's a reason that these feasts are during the times that they are, and it's an assembly between God and man, and it's for holy purposes. And so these seven feasts of the Lord are for appointed times, for holy purposes, and they carry with them a great message. So I want you to look here at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to see that there are seven feasts. Three of them are in the spring. Four of them are in the spring. Three of them are in the fall. And the first four in the spring speak of Jesus' first coming. The fall feasts speak of Well, if you ask me, the rapture of the church, the judgment, and his second coming. If you go to verse 5 there, and it says, on the 14th day of the first month, the twilight is the Lord's Passover. If you can just kind of write next to that, it speaks of Jesus' death as a Passover lamb. That's the first feast that we're going to be going over here tonight. If you go to verse 4, or I should say verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread. That would be the second feast that they would celebrate, and that speaks of Jesus' burial. That's the second feast. So you have Passover, and that speaks of his death, and second feast speaks of his burial. And then the third feast, their feast of first fruits in verse 9, that speaks of Jesus' resurrection. We'll see that tonight. And then you have the Feast of Weeks in verse 15 through 22, and that's the fourth feast, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit. We'll probably get into that next week. Then you have the Fall Feasts that start in verse 23. That's a Feast of Trumpets, and that speaks of the rapture of the church. The next feast is on verse 26 through 32, the Day of Atonement. That's the sixth feast. It speaks of judgment. Thus, if you ask me, the seven-year tribulation period. And the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 33 through 44 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where he sets up his kingdom here on earth. So, if as we go through these three feasts here tonight that you should be able to see, I hope, without a shadow of a doubt, the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ in his first coming, then it would only lead you to believe that in the rest of the feasts you should be able to see what? His second coming. And there's a long period between the spring feasts and the fall feasts. I'll give you just a quick little glimpse that we'll be going over next week, is that during that Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, as it said in the Greek in Acts chapter 2, that's the beginning of the church age, and then you have these long summer months before the fall feasts that speak of the rapture, the judgment, the second coming of Christ. And I would submit to you that speaks of the church age, those long summer months, and that's where we are today, if you ask me. So, the first four feasts of spring show the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. The three feasts of fall show the future fulfillment of events leading up to Jesus' second coming. And this shouldn't be any surprise. You hear me say this verse all the time. John says it all the time. Joey says it all the time. But in Colossians 2:16, Paul tells us, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival," meaning a feast like these feasts, "or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." These are all pictures, foreshadowings. The reality of all these things is Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at this first one here, the Passover. Leviticus 23:5, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And then it gives nothing more than that. And I would submit to you, the reason for that is because it was gone over in great detail in Exodus chapter 12. So let's shoot over there, Exodus chapter 12. Now, a little background here. See, in order for God to have any sort of relationship with his people, the first thing that needs to be taken care of so that Israel can be in right relationship with God is they're going to have to take care of this sin problem that they have, which we all have, until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still have the problem, but it's now forgiven and taken away by his blood. And so a little background here in Exodus. The Jewish people have been slaves to Egypt for 400 years. God raises up a deliverer. His name is Moses. God sends Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. Pharaoh laughs. He says no. So God sends down plague after plague on Pharaoh, and there's 10 of them. He first turns the water into blood, then he sends frogs, then lice, then flies, then disease on the livestock, then boils on the Egyptians, then hail to destroy their early crops, and locusts to destroy their latter crops, and then darkness over the land for 3 days. And each time, Pharaoh's heart just gets harder and harder. So after 9 plagues, God sends one more. He's going to send a destroyer to kill the firstborn of every man and beast. And so here, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" This month shall be the beginning of months. This coming deliverance of God delivering his people from Egypt, from Pharaoh, is very, very significant. It's so significant that God tells the children of Israel, "You're going to remake your calendar." You're going to remake your calendar. The new year now starts with this month, because this is the month that I make you a nation. This is the month that I redeem my people. And so it's going to start here. And we're told here in verse 4, it says, or in verse 1 here it says, "And the month shall be the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you." So this month that's being spoken of here is the month of Abib. After Babylonian captivity, this name Abib is changed to Nisan. It's going to change. It's equivalent to our March or early April is what it's equivalent to. Abib means green. That is a young ear of grain, hence the name of the month. And so if it means green, before I even told you it was March and April, you would assume that just from the name, it's speaking of what time of year? Spring, right? Spring. And so this new calendar in the month of Abib or Nisan begins with a feast. It will be known as the Feast of Passover. It will be a Passover feast that will be yearly. And it was to remind them of their spiritual foundation of a nation of Israel. It was always to remind them this is how they became a nation. Now, I want to let you know something, that Passover only occurred one time, okay? And it's here. All the other times Passover celebrated is to be celebrated in memory as a memorial of this day. There is only one Passover, and that was on this day. All the rest are there to remember this day that God birthed out a nation. And so he's going to redeem them with their mighty hand. And so it says in verse 3, "And speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb." So on the 10th of his first month, each family or household is to take a lamb, and that lamb is supposed to live with them for 4 days. They're supposed to be able to look at it to determine whether it's going to be perfect or not. And then verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So if you take it on the 10th and you keep it till the 14th, how many days is that? 5, actually. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 5 days. Just doing the math for you there, okay? A lot of times we look at that and go, okay, so for 4 days, can you see 10, 4? No, it's 5 days. That's going to come up here in a moment. The lamb has to be without blemish. It means it needs to be perfect. It can't be sick. Can't have a limp to it. It has to be a perfect lamb. You can take it from either sheep or the goats, because the Hebrew word for lamb actually could refer to either a young sheep or a young goat. So, verse 7, it says, "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood, put it on the 2 doorposts, those are the sides of the door, and of the lintel of the house," which is the top of the door frame. "On the lintel of the houses where they eat it, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." I would suggest to you, fire, again, speaks of judgment. So this is why they have to do it that way. "You shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it until morning shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So take the blood, put it on the two doorposts, also on the top of the door. You're going to eat it. It needs to be consumed, roasted in fire. Against fire speaks of judgment. Bitter herbs is supposed to remind them of the harshness of their captivity in Egypt. Let none of it remain until morning. It has to be totally consumed, not to be wasted. Have your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. Why? Because the Passover lamb, once it's eaten in faith, trusting that the deliverance promise of Israel was present, they would begin to walk in that immediately. Passover's over. Go. Go. Verse 12 says, "For I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. Will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," and you should have that underlined, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Hence where the name Passover comes from. "And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance." Now go to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said to them, pick out, take lambs for yourself according to your families, kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." Now, placement of blood. You have blood there at the basin in front of the door as you're looking at your house. All Jewish homes would have a basin, and that they could put it at the foot of their doors where you drain the blood of the animals. It's here that they slaughtered the lamb. The blood would be collected in the basin. You'll take a hyssop branch, dip the branches of the basin, and then apply the blood on the lintel, which is above the door, and then on the two doorposts on each side. And, of course, looking at that should remind you of what? As you take it right here, sign of the cross, right? So, looking at that placement of the blood should remind you of something that would happen 1,500 years later, and that's the crucifixion. And it speaks, obviously, of Jesus Christ. You have the crown of thorns on his head that would represent the blood there on the lintel. And then you would have the two spikes in his hands, that would be the two doorposts, and the basin down below where the blood is collecting would be where the nail went in through his feet. And so, we see this as a representation of something in the future, as well as what's going on here, where the destroyer is going to pass over. So, we have linked many times, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that all around this time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as what we've been going over at Luke there at the very end, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we've made these connections between Jesus and being that Passover lamb. For example, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." In addition to all of the book of Revelation, there are several references to Jesus being the lamb. Revelation 5:6. "And I looked," this is John speaking when he's in heaven, "saying, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain," speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the lamb who was slain.'" We see it also in Revelation 7, 9, Revelation 12, 11, 13, 8, 14, 1, 15, 3, 17, 14, 19, 9, 21, 22, also makes reference to Jesus being the Lamb of God. Okay? So this connection of Jesus to the Passover Lamb becomes very, very clear as you study the Scriptures, and especially the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. There are a few things that we see during this Passion Week of Jesus Christ. First thing that we noticed, I want you to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now you know why I did the whole counting thing for you. We know that the lamb is to be selected on the 10th of the month of Passover, according to verse 3 in Exodus 12. John 12, verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany," not into Jerusalem. Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. What day would that be? Well, Passover's on the 14th, 13th, 12th, 11th, 10th, 9th. He's in Bethany on the 9th. Look what it says. And then it goes on, and it tells us here in verse 12, the next day, which would be what day then? The 10th. This is when he goes into Jerusalem. This is when he goes in. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And this, we have his triumphal entry at that point into Jerusalem. Second thing that we see, so he shows up on the day that he's supposed to, of being that sacrificial lamb, and he is going to be inspected. Your lamb should be without blemish. 1 Peter 2:22. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, speaking of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent 3 different times. Herod declared him innocent. Pilate would go out before the people, and he would say, "I find no fault in him." Later on, he would take him to the people and say, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And so time and time again, Pilate found that he was innocent. We know that the Passover lamb was to be killed on the 14th of Abib or Nisan. We see that in Exodus 12, 6. Well, we also know that Jesus was killed on the day of Passover at that exact time. In Mark's Gospel 15, verse 33 through 37, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We know that's from noon to 3. Mark has him being placed on the cross there at 9 a.m., so he hung on the cross for 6 hours. And he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus cried out with another loud voice and breathed his last. And at that time, it was 3 p.m. That's twilight. That's when the Passover was being killed, the Passover lamb. Next thing we know from Exodus 12, 46, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones." So with the Passover lamb, no bones could be broken. Well, Jesus, when he was being crucified, we talked about how he hung on the cross, that all his bones were out of joint. But none of his bones were broken. As a matter of fact, we have testimony of this in John chapter 19, if you just shoot over there. John 19, verse 31. It was common during the crucifixion to break the legs of the victims in order to get them to die quicker. Let nothing ever
separate us. Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.